and reading from verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. We look again at the passage we had last week. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Last week we looked at Peter's prayer in verse 30 of this passage. Lord, save me. The shortest prayer in the Bible, just three words of one syllable each. It was a real cry from the heart that the Lord instantly heard. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. It reminded us that what matters most about prayer is the quality of it, rather than the quantity. Not so much the length, but the depth. The great thing is for prayer to be heartfelt and real, just like here. Better 5 minutes of prayer like Peter prayed than, say, 50 minutes simply saying our prayers. Now, it is true that sometimes the Lord gives opportunity and also the need to pray for longer, perhaps even a lot longer. Whereas most Bible prayers are quite brief, there are longer ones as well. You can remember the three nines in the Bible: Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. And those three chapters, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9, are cases where a whole chapter nearly is taken up with an extended prayer, confession of sin and supplicating God, and men drawn out in tremendous fashion in extended prayer. Now, the Lord may well bring us sometimes to such a place, but usually prayers will be briefer. And if the Lord enables us to pray, brief prayer can be real prayer. I like that word in James 5, verse 17, where we have Elijah, and James refers to the prophet who was a man of like passions, subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly, first that it might not rain, and then that it might rain upon Israel after 3 years. But notice the expression, James 5:17, he prayed earnestly. Literally, it's he prayed in prayer. The same word for prayer is used both, translated prayed and earnestly. Prayed in prayer. Or in the margin, prayed in his prayer. It's a way of stressing the fact that it wasn't simply a prayer that was offered, but there was real prayer in it. And I wonder how often we pray in our prayers, really pray in our prayers. It's possible to go through a form of praying where we're not really praying in it. But you see, Elijah was not like that, and neither was Peter here when he said, Lord, save me. We need to ask the Lord to work this in us, don't we? Because prayer is never natural. Prayer is always spiritual. And it's a spiritual exercise of the soul. And can you identify with the words of Wesley in one of his finest hymns where he says, we cannot think a gracious thought, we cannot feel a good desire, till thou, who calledst a world from naught, the power into our hearts inspire. And then we in thy spirit groan, and then we give thee back thine own. You see, God has given the Holy Spirit to enable us to pray. Without him, we can never do it. Not that we wait for the Holy Spirit before we pray, because prayer is a duty, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, Paul says, I will that men pray everywhere. It's a duty. But as we come to prayer, the Holy Spirit begins to work, and we find help in prayer and are drawn out in prayer. That Negro spiritual is not sound where it says, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I pray. If you wait for the Spirit to move in your heart, you won't pray very often. But you see, there's a duty always. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When we are faithful in duty and privilege, the Lord will give us the blessed Spirit and help us in our praying. Romans 8 verse 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but we are helped by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Well, prayer, long or brief, it is praying in the Spirit, isn't it? Well, let's look again at this uniquely brief prayer of Peter's, and let's see what we can again learn from it. Two things. First of all, it was prayer after a dismal failure. And that's an encouraging thing. You know the account. And he failed, but he still prayed. How did he fail? Well, one thing was, he failed to pray at the very first, didn't he? Verse 28, when he saw Jesus walking toward the boat, walking majestically on the surface of the water in spite of the winds and the waves, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter came down out of the ship and began to walk toward him. But we don't read that he asked for help to walk upon the water, to go to Jesus. True it is that Jesus said to him, come. But you see, permission given is not the same as a promise of help in answer to prayer, is it? And our Lord gave him permission, but Peter didn't ask for help that our Lord would have given and would have promised him. And so this is what makes all the difference, you see. And so without prayer, Peter at first succeeds, but of course without the Lord answering prayer for upholding grace, as by a miracle, Peter goes down in the storm. So he failed to pray. And how often, dear friends, that is true, isn't it? We know the Lord invites us, the Lord gives us permission for things, the Lord calls us to things, but you see, that's not enough. We've got to feel our inadequacy, our weakness, and thus call upon the Lord for help right at the very beginning of everything that we venture upon. And a prayerless endeavour, whatever it is, will be an unhelped endeavour, and it will end in us sinking down in some kind of failure. So Peter failed right at this point, but it didn't stop him saying, "Lord, save me." And he failed also in the way that we so often fail, by not keeping the Lord in view. You see, verse 29-30, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he had his gaze on Christ at first. He kept the Lord always before him. He had that confidence and exercise of faith upon the Son of God. But then he becomes aware of the gales and the tossing waves and his instability. And as soon as he began to look around him at his actual circumstances, it was then that he felt himself going. And that's exactly how it is, isn't it? While the Lord is real to us in our experience, and we're able to keep the Lord in view and trust him, that is such a horizon-filling experience, because we've turned our eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth so strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, and we're able to trust and look to him and have confidence in him, and he's real and he helps us, and that keeps us above these circumstances. But as soon as we stop doing that and begin to think about the storm of life or the circumstances, the danger, the frightening things, the worries, the anxieties, we begin to sink. And you see, for Peter, the wind and the waves figured more largely than the Son of God, and he failed to keep looking to Christ. Psalm 63 verse 8, which we sang earlier, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." That's what happens. And he does uphold us, but taking our eyes off and looking down instead, we begin to fail. And that's what happened. And that was a signal failure, wasn't it? To keep the Lord in view. And he allowed the things of earth to figure more largely than Christ. And isn't that so sad and such a picture of ourselves? We go on for a while, okay, but sadly we change and we become too impressed and too affected by other considerations, and they take over, and we've lost sight of the Lord in it all, and lost our comfort, lost our peace, lost our strength, lost our victory. Like Peter, he began to sink, but it didn't stop him praying. And one further thing, he failed to honour the Lord. The word "but" at the beginning of verse 30, "but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink." Now that is a very objectionable but, isn't it? Fancy bringing a but alongside the Son of God and finding him all sufficient to keep him above. And then that but, which is the great exception. And it dishonoured the Lord, because other things then seemed greater than Christ. And down he went, as if to say Christ was not enough for him. The storm was greater, the danger, the frightening thing was greater. And so the Lord is not honoured, and that's the saddest part about it, isn't it, dear friends? When we have our fainting fits over things and we get to such a place of worry and upset, and we then recollect the fact, this is not how a Christian should behave. This is not the comfort and the victory and the upholding grace and the fulfillment of the Lord's promises to me that I should be knowing. And it's so dishonouring to the Lord. And how am I any better than a non-Christian? What have I got more than those who don't profess faith? And how is this glorifying to him, this but, when we go down so sadly? And then we reprove ourselves and say, I haven't believed as I should. I haven't kept the Lord in view. I've forgotten about him. And so there is that gentle rebuke, isn't there? Verse 31. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In other words, you had a little faith in exercise. Why didn't you believe with all your heart? Why didn't you keep me in view completely? Why was it only for a while, and then you lost it? Why? Very gentle rebuke, because it did not glorify him. But dear friends, he still prayed, Lord, save me. Now this is the encouragement. In spite of the fact that there was this threefold failure, to pray at first, to keep the Lord in view, and to honour the Lord by proving him, yet he still prays. And the lesson is, dear friends, personal failure should not silence prayer. Personal failure, three times over. But it did not silence Peter, did it? He cried still, saying, Lord, save me. Personal failure should not silence prayer, any more than a swimmer, say, in distress in the sea, cries out for help, and the coast guard spots the man in distress, a lifeboat is sent, rescue helicopter, and is there an apology made? I'm sorry that I failed. No, because the reply would be given, well, that's what we're here for, to rescue people in your circumstances. And you see, when we fail as Christians, we do not then feel that we can't call out in prayer, because that's what the Lord is there for. He is a saviour. And so it's eminently suitable that Peter should say, Lord, save me, because that's his office, isn't it? To be a saviour, a deliverer, a helper to his stricken, distressed people when they have failed. If you feel that you somehow can't pray when you have failed, then you see, you are resting on a principle of works, aren't you? And of deserving, and of being good enough to be heard by the Son of God. And that then makes Christ out to be not an all-gracious helper, but someone who will only help those who help themselves successfully. And so, you see, it's a works religion when you fear you can't pray because you've dismally failed and sinned. But the wonderful thing is, dear friends, it's all of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Come boldly unto what? The order of merit? No, come boldly unto the throne of grace, where you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But how often we come to this place where, filled with a sense of failure, sinfulness, unworthiness, we feel we hardly dare open our mouths now. And the implication is, we're not now good enough to pray to him for him to hear us. And you'd make a good Roman Catholic, you'd make a good Muslim if you think like that, because that's a denial of the very essence of our religion, isn't it? That the Lord is there and rich unto all that call upon him out of their need. Whatever the need is, failure, sin, weakness, whatever. But he's there for us. And like Peter, you see, sinking down now in failure, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Thank God, there's such wonderful grace ready and waiting, but from an all-sufficient Saviour. He still prays in spite of the failure. If it was that failure shuts our mouths from praying, what then is our resort? Where then do we go? If our sinful failures then mean that we can't pray anymore, or mean that we feel we ought not to pray anymore because we've been such a failure, where do we go then? You see, we're lost, aren't we? There's nowhere to go. And the Lord knows that. And so he's there for us to hear the cries of those who fail, hear the pleas of the sinful and the unworthy. And Lord, save me is enough. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Because like Peter once said, Lord, to whom can we go? And we can go, dear friends, to him. Don't let your sense of personal failure shut your mouth from praying. Make you close up your heart and feel now that he's not going to hear you, and that you better try something else, because there's nothing else. It's not an order of merit, it's a throne of grace, and the Lord Jesus sits there and grace reigns. What a great comfort, dear friends, that is. But secondly, not only was it after failure, this prayer, but it was in itself what we might call a darting prayer. And it's a very expressive term. It's not mine, it's Joel Beakey's, that I heard him use at the Summer School of Theology. A darting prayer. And it describes the kind of praying that Christians all too infrequently engage in. And it reminds us that there is such a kind of praying for us. And I would go so far as to say that it is only when we learn this kind of praying that we are really knowing progress in godliness and a right walk with the Lord. What do I mean? Well, you see, Peter's prayer here, Lord, save me, three words of one syllable each. It wasn't on his knees or alone with the Lord. It was right there and then in the situation, in that instant. But this was real prayer, wasn't it? We've seen it. It was real prayer the Lord honoured and answered, in spite of the man's failure, but because of the Lord's grace. And dear friends, there is a place for this kind of praying. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between stated times of prayer. For instance, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, there is what's called secret prayer, isn't there? As compared with darting prayers. Matthew 6 verse 6, Jesus says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, which simply means a private place, alone. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Secret prayer. And this is really one great proof that we are true Christians. When we know something of prayer alone with Him. Not in the family, when others are leading us in prayer. Not at the mealtime only. Not in church, where prayers are offered that lead us. But when we pray ourselves in secret with no one to see and listen but God. And that finds out an awful lot of hypocrites, doesn't it? Because hypocrites never pray in secret. Like the Pharisees, they pray in public and in church and at other times to show and give the impression that they must be religious people. But you see, the Lord never finds them in prayer in secret. And without secret prayer, there's no Christianity, is there? Because God has no dumb children. So there is that kind of praying, the quiet time in the morning, evening, at other times, indispensable. But this kind of praying, Matthew 14, verse 30, Lord, save me. That is a darting prayer. And a kind of darting prayer that fills up the time between closet, secret prayer. So that, you see, it becomes 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In other words, you live the Christian life always praying more or less in one form or another. Never ceasing. Sometimes in the closet, often at other times darting prayers. And we become therefore walking prayers. Prayers on two legs. Each real Christian. Because Peter here, you see, he did not feel he had to get into the closet, did he? He couldn't do it. But it was sufficient to dart up, Lord, save me. And this is the kind of praying. And it works like this. You can be anywhere you like, in any situation you like, eyes open in public, and a situation of need presents itself and you're put on the spot. And what do? Lord, give me wisdom. In your mind, just those words mentally darted up to the Lord without anyone knowing that you've prayed. The instinct, Lord, give me wisdom. Or it might be that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance a particularly sweet word of Scripture that really warms the heart. And what are you going to do about that if you happen to be in public, in a busy situation? How are you going to respond? Well, you see, the instinct of a darting prayer would be mentally and in seconds to say, Lord, I thank thee for that. Blessed be thy name for that comforting word. Keep it on my mind. Give me the good of it for a long time. Or maybe you're just out and about doing something, then you receive a piece of good news, some tidings of a blessing that's coming your way. Or some real wonderful answer to prayer that you've learned of. What do? Do you wait till the evening and get into the closet? Or wait for a suitable time when prayer is being offered in another way before you make any response? Of course not. You say there and then, in the mind, Lord, I thank thee for that answer to prayer, for that news of blessing, right there and then. Darting prayer. Or maybe extreme weariness. And you're dragging yourself around in tiredness, trying to do your work, trying to get through the busyness of what's before you, and you feel ready to drop. What do? Lord, strengthen me. Give me strength and upholding. Help me through. Mentally, you see, in a second, in your mind, darting up to the Lord, and He hears you and sends you grace. In a moment of temptation, The devil has set you up, and there's a temptation, and the answer of the temptation in your corrupt nature, the desire to go for it. What do you do? Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Keep me from falling. In that instant, in your mind, no one will know about it except the Lord who will answer you and the devil who will be defeated. You see, walking prayers, darting prayer. And as soon as you are aware that you may well have committed some latest sin, what do you do? Do you wait for the evening? Do you wait for an opportune time to get alone? I hope not. Are you going to allow that sin to go on your heart and conscience and come between you and the Lord for hours on end? No need, dear friend. Darting prayer. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Keep me right. Keeping short accounts with the Lord, you see. As Robert Murray McShane said, don't let sins build up before they're dealt with. Deal with each one instantly, as you are aware. Latest forgiveness for latest sin, and keep things right. Lord, save me. Very real, isn't it? And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him. The Lord answers such praying. It's as real praying as in the closet or at any other time. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. Now here's a man who could not be in his closet in quietness and comfort. Far from it. Acts 7, 59. They stoned Stephen. And as the stones were smashing into him and he was dying, he called upon God saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that was a short prayer, wasn't it? But he could do it, you see. And look, in verse 60, his last prayer was one like that. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That was a prayer as well. A darting prayer that breathed out forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? But you see, the Lord heard that. Do you remember William Tyndale's last prayer? William Tyndale would have prayed many times and probably drawn out in much prayer. But as he was being tied to the stake, and just before they strangled him at the stake and lit the fire, just before the executioner did his work, William Tyndale's prayer was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And he prayed for Henry VIII that the Lord would give him to see the truth of the Bible and the need of Bibles for the ordinary people of England. And the Lord answered that prayer, didn't he? Because shortly afterwards there went forth a decree that a copy of the Bible, the scriptures, should be chained to the lectern of every parish church in England for the ordinary people to read. Isn't that wonderful? There was a debate going on in among a number of Puritans in the 17th century, and one was getting up and giving one position, another was getting up and giving another, but one man was seen to be writing on a piece of paper and then writing again on a piece of paper and then writing again on a piece of paper. And after the debate was ended, people curious to know what this man had written on this piece of paper several times, and one picked up the paper and read it, and the words were, more light, Lord, more light, Lord. It's a written prayer, you see, that the Lord would give clarity and clarification on his truth. General Thomas Stonewall Jackson, the former college professor and Confederate leader, is said to have said these words, I have so fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing, never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal, never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward, never change my classes in the lecture room without a moment's petition for the cadets who go out and for those who come in. See, darting prayers. The habit of praying. In all these ways and in all these circumstances, this darting prayer, the practice of prayer, remembering the Lord is there, listening, waiting to be gracious. And all it needs is a moment's mental prayer of any kind, and he hears it and will answer it just as surely as closet prayers. Now, how have we been getting on with this? Have we been discovering that this is real? That it can be done walking down the street. It can be done at one's work. It can be done washing dishes. It can be done lying down in bed trying to get to sleep. It can be done anywhere, any situation, any place, any time. If you can't do this at any given moment, then what you're doing should not be being done, because it must be sin, mustn't it? If you can't pray about a certain thing. If any place or situation cannot be a place of darting prayer, it must be sin and therefore should not be done. But otherwise, at all other times, praying is there. It's the Christian's vital breath, prayer. Surely as you breathe in oxygen and out carbon dioxide, and the body is it lives through breathing, so praying is the breath of the soul. And you see, no Christian can say, well, I haven't got time to pray, any more than anyone says, well, I haven't got time to breathe, because you do it to live, and you do it all the time, and you can pray all the time to live. Pray without ceasing. It's a very wonderful thing, and it's a very wonderful habit to get used to. Might seem a bit strange at first, it might seem a bit difficult and a bit artificial, but the more you do it, the more you get used to it, the more real it becomes, and the more that you remember that Peter is a great example of it, and the Lord a great example in hearing him here, it becomes more real and vital and precious. Just one more thing. How wonderful it would have been, wouldn't it, if Peter had remembered to do this at a later date. But you see, he didn't, did he? And he fails again. When he was put on the spot in the courtyard of the palace of the high priest, and three questions about his being a disciple, and oh, if only he could have darted up a prayer, Lord, give me strength to confess thee, he might well have said, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, instead of denying the Lord three times. Let's not forget, no situation is too desperate, too dangerous, too extreme, as long as it is not a sinful situation, for us to pray. And if it is a sinful situation, well, we need to pray for forgiveness, don't we? And deliverance, and for things to be put right. Darting prayers. How wonderful this is. He prayed after failure, and he prayed this darting kind of prayer to show us the way that we can go. May the Lord then graciously help us. Let us sing together now hymn 393.